We have no way of knowing all the times in our lives that God has watched over and protected and stepped in for us, and we don't even realize it. His grace, His love, His protection. I want to ask you to turn to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 3. What's it mean to be like Jesus? What does that life look like? We're going to read just a few verses here, and then we're going to look at some different areas of our lives where I think it's important for us to strive to be like Christ. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have once again to share the truth of Your word. I pray Your blessing on it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Statistics show us, if you look at a lot of the polling data and stuff like that, Barna Research Group and a lot of different research places will tell us that if, when they ask the question, are you a Christian? If they just put that question out there to the general population and the general public, well over 80% of people would say, I'm a Christian. Living in our country and in our world today, well over 80% would say, I'm a Christian. And I want us to think about what that word really means. There are a lot of people who would profess to be Christian maybe because they've gone to church a few times or because their parents had gone to church or whatever, but I want us to really think about what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian literally means Christ-like or little Christ. To be like Christ. In order to be effective Christians, we need to strive to be like Jesus in every area. In every aspect of our lives. Does that mean we're going to be humanly perfect? No, we're never going to be humanly perfect. But we can strive and we can work and we can look to God and seek His Spirit and seek His guidance in a way that we can do our very best in the human sense to follow after Christ and be as much like Him as we possibly can. These words remind me that we are to be like Jesus. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Those of us who are children of God, it says not maybe, it doesn't say you can be, it doesn't say you could be, but it says those of us who are children of God will be like Him. I want us to look at three different areas of our lives today where we need to think about and strive to be like Jesus. The first one is this. I should strive to be like Jesus in my affections. I should strive to be like Jesus in my affections. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 3 says this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Think about the power of that. Think about what that really means. My life is hidden with Christ in God. What's that really mean? If I'm doing my very best to be Christ-like in my affections, if my heart and my mind are truly set on heavenly things versus earthly things, then the life of Christ is going to be experienced through me, and it's going to be demonstrated through me so that other people can see him. That's what it means. My life is hidden. It's not Francis Warren anymore. It's Christ being demonstrated through my life and your life. What do affections mean? When we talk about affections, what does it mean? A lot of times we'll think about emotion. But affection runs much deeper than emotion, and it actually means to set or establish your affection means to be disposed or inclined in a certain way. The word affection refers to the mind, the will, and the spirit. And the born-again believing Christian is to set his or her focus on the ultimate goal, the eternal, the heavenly things, rather than the earthly and carnal things. What does Paul tell us in other writings? He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we don't focus so much on achieving the earthly or the temporal or the temporary things, but we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we can spend eternity with him and earn and inherit what we have, the promise that we have in Christ for eternal life. We are supposed to set our focus on the ultimate goal, the eternal heavenly things. We're to focus our lives on Jesus. We are to follow after Jesus and whatever draws us to him. How hungry am I for Jesus? You heard Megan say that question. How hungry am I for Jesus? We had two nights of special services this week with Dan Bohai, and he was talking about a lot of these different things. I'm still just kind of confused, quite frankly, about some of the stuff he did talk about in a good way. To the extent I would just want to go back and listen to our online presentations and just re-listen to it and re-listen to it so I can absorb that. How hungry are you for Jesus? Wednesday night, Thursday night, yesterday morning I got up, or Friday morning I got up and I opened my devotional book, and you know what my devotion was titled that day? God First. You know what it was today? Are you obsessed with something? Talking about the need to be obsessed with Christ and our relationship with him. It has to be first. It has to be foremost. Why is it so important that we make sure that we have our hearts and our minds set on the right things, on things of Christ? Here's why. Because I firmly believe this. Very few things in life have what I would call a neutral effect on us spiritually. What do I mean by that? When I go to the Red Box and I'm trying to rent a movie to take home and watch with my family and my kids, you'd be surprised at how many times I turn around and walk away empty-handed. You know why? Because there's not much in that Red Box that I can find a lot of times that I want to take home and expose my kids to. You say, now you're meddling. No, I'm not meddling. Because here's the deal. Almost everything we do in life, pretty much everything we do in life, to one extent or another, has an effect on us spiritually. It either draws us closer to Christ or it drives us farther away from him. Very few things are neutral. I can't go home and watch this movie that's full of all these kinds of things that Scripture tells me are wrong and say it's not having a spiritual effect on me, because it is, whether I realize it at the time or not. It either draws us towards Christ or draws us away from Christ. And I want to be like Jesus in my affections. See, because my affections determine so much about me. My affections shape who I am. They shape what I become. And we choose to either set our affections and our minds on things above, or we choose to set them on things that are not heavenly. They're earthly. They're temporary. They're worldly. We have to be very careful about that. Satan is fighting us. Satan's fighting us at every turn. And you know how he works? I don't have to tell you this. Satan's not going to come up to you and approach you just right out in the open and say, hey, Ken, why don't you just go rob that bank? He's not going to try to get us to do something that is so obviously wrong and sinful that we'll fall for it. So what does he do? One passage of Scripture says, don't give the devil a foothold. You know what a foothold is? It's just that little bit of an entrance into your life. It's just a little bit of an access to your life, because if you give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. So here's what Satan does. He'll find some very subtle, almost secret area of your life, maybe that you're not even aware of, a weakness maybe that you're not even totally aware of, and he'll begin to worm his way in, and little by little, Satan will desensitize us to the things that we know are right and the things we know are wrong. He does it just a little bit at a time. And we have to make sure that we have our mind and our heart focused in the right place so that we cannot be deceived by the tricks of Satan. So I need to be like Christ in my affection. Set my heart and my mind on things above. Here's the second thing. I should strive to be like Christ in my attitude. Oh, my word. Did you really just say that, preacher? Yeah, I did. And you know why I'm making such a big deal about it or acting that way? Because you don't know how many times the Holy Spirit slaps me upside the head and says, is that the attitude you should have towards that situation? Or is that really the attitude that you should have towards that person? Is that the attitude Christ would have towards that person? I'm like, why do you got to ask me that question all the time? Here's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says. Let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let the same attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We're instructed to have the same attitude, the same mind as Jesus. Man, it's easy to read that and just kind of keep skimming over it and read that, but when we go back and start thinking about what that really means, it's a lot more difficult. How do I foster an attitude that is more like Christ? How do I train myself, so to speak, to have an attitude and display an attitude that's more like Christ than it is Francis? Because sometimes Francis's attitudes aren't very good. What's it mean? What does life look like if we're trying to demonstrate the same attitude that Jesus had? What if our hearts are focused on earthly desires and passions? See, we can't do it if our hearts aren't focused in the right place. That's why I put affections number one. See, my affections determine everything else I do. What I set my heart and mind on determines my attitude towards whatever's going on around me. Because if my heart and mind are not set on the heavenly things, if they're not set on the things of Christ, then that's going to affect my attitude towards everything else that happens. See, to try to have an attitude like Christ, but have our mind set on earthly things, James calls that being double-minded. And we're unstable when we're double-minded, when we're trying to please both Christ and the world. Look at the very first word in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let. Let. What's that mean? What's that tell me? It tells me it's a choice. I choose whether I have the same mind and attitude of Jesus, which also means I choose whether I don't have the same attitude as Jesus. We need to be like our attitude, like Jesus in our attitude towards God. He was submissive to his Father's will. Brother Dan talked about it Wednesday night. That time in the Garden of Gethsemane. as Dan talked about it that night, that was Jesus' moment of soul sickness. That was when Jesus was feeling abandoned. That was when Jesus, if there was a time of bitterness or hard feelings in Jesus' life, that was it, because Jesus knew all along from the foundation of the world what his purpose was. And yet when he's still here on the earth and he's coming up to that very moment, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane that night and he's praying and he's asking his disciples to pray with him and he's saying, God, Father, hey, Dad, if there's any other way that we can do this, if we can carry out this plan of salvation and people can still be redeemed without me having to die on that cross, I'm listening. But ultimately, Jesus said this, I don't want my will to be done, I want your will to be done. And if we're going to have an attitude like Christ, we have to have that attitude of the Heavenly Father's will be done in spite of everything else. God's will has to overcome my desires and my own wants and my own wishes. The way I wish things could be, God's will has to be first. I also have to have the same attitude as Jesus when I look at other people. He displayed a servanthood, a humility. He was very humble. How do we know that? Well, that night in the upper room with his disciples when they were sharing the Lord's Supper, Jesus got up from the table and grabbed that basin of water and a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. You ever washed somebody's feet? Have you ever actually done that? You know what an act of humility and servanthood that must be? See, the scripture tells us that was the job of the lowest of servants in the pecking order, so to speak. The servant with the least seniority got to wash people's feet. But that's the position Jesus took. And that's the job that he did. And then to have an attitude like Jesus means that we have to have his attitude when we look at ourselves. You see, Jesus looked at himself. He was sacrificial. He laid down his life for other people. He willingly became the sacrifice for our sin, even though he had never committed sin. And he went to that cross and died for you and me. Why? Because he knew in order for you and I to be saved, in order for us to have life, he had to sacrifice his. Obviously it doesn't always mean we kill ourselves for someone else or we allow ourselves to be put to death for someone else. But you know what? There are things that we need to sacrifice in life so that other people around us can experience something. It's the opposite of being selfish and self-centered. That's the attitude that Jesus had towards himself, and that's the same attitude we need to have. Let the same mind be in you, the same attitude be in you which is in Christ Jesus. And finally, I need to be like Jesus in my actions. I need to be like Jesus in what I do. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says this, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." All right, so how do we know we're Christian? How do we know that we know God is by keeping his word, by keeping his commands. "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what God commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." If we're going to claim to be in Christ, we have to live like Jesus lived. You see, I can't be like Jesus in my actions if I'm not like him in my affections or where my heart and mind is. I can't be like Jesus in my actions if I'm not like him in my attitude. Because if I have an un-Christ-like attitude, it's going to affect how I act towards other people in situations and circumstances. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 gives us a really clear picture of what it means to be like Jesus. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and patience. There's a list for us to work on. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And here, listen to this. He wraps it all up with this. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? Not just in his name, but in his nature. And if I'm going to be like Christ, if I want to say that I'm a Christian, then my life better demonstrate something that shows other people who Jesus is and what he's like. This is hard for me. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in high school, my church, the church I grew up in, hosted a men's quartet from a Bible college out in Ohio. Some of the members of that men's quartet were a guy named Phil Collingsworth. You ever heard of the Collingsworth family? I met Phil Collingsworth when I was in high school. He was in my home church traveling with that group, singing in the quartet and playing his trumpet. One of the other guys in that group was a guy named Denzel Ball. We got acquainted during that weekend while they were at our church, and later my pastor had Denzel come back and preach revival for us. So I got to be pretty good friends with Denzel over the years. Much more than friends. Denzel was one of those, he was kind of one of my mentors in ministry. He was that guy I could call on the phone anytime, day or night, and talk to him about anything that was going on in my life. On April 27th, 2017, Denzel passed away as a result of a severe car accident. I had the honor and the privilege of playing my trumpet at his funeral service. He pastored a Wesleyan church that attendance probably averaged about 80. It was less than 100. It wasn't a big church, but it was a church that he had gone in and that was struggling and about to close, and he'd gone in and just poured himself completely into that church. But see, Denzel wasn't just a pastor. Denzel was a businessman. Denzel knew everybody, and everybody knew him. The networking, the personality that he had was incredible. He was a magnet. And even though he didn't pastor a large church, when we went to the funeral service that night, they had family viewing, and they had the visitation and meeting the family for several hours before the service actually started. And I don't remember how long we stood in line. Probably an hour and a half. The sanctuary that we had the service in seated 1,200 people. And it was almost full. There were well over 1,000 people at Denzel's memorial service that night. Why? Because Denzel knew what it meant to live a life that demonstrated Jesus. He was probably one of the most Christ-like people I knew. And when I think of what it means, when I think of what this sermon means, if I were to point out a person in my life that demonstrates the message of this sermon today, it would be him. I miss him. But more than that, I'm thankful and blessed for the opportunity I had to know him and be friends with him and serve with him. Who's your example? Who's your Denzel? Who's the person that you know in your life that if you were going to say this person demonstrates to me what it would be like to live like Jesus, who is that? We all need to have those, because you know what? We have to have those people to be examples for us. And ultimately, when I come down to the end of my life, whenever that is, and when people remember me and come to a funeral service for me, however many or few that might be, I don't want them to talk about how many churches I pastored or where I pastored or how many people even went to the church. What I would love to be able to have someone say about me is, there's a man who lived like Jesus. There's a person who lived like Jesus. And you know what? That should be each and every one of that should be our goal. That should be our determination in life. That when people see us, they can look at us and say, there goes a man, or there goes a woman. There goes a young boy or a young man or a woman or a girl or a boy that lives like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus today? When we walk out of this place and when we go about our daily lives, whatever that looks like all through the week, I would hope that our number one goal, I would hope that our number one aspiration is to live a life that other people can look at and say, there goes a person who lives like Jesus. I want to ask you to stand this morning. I don't do this a lot, you know that. But I want to give you an opportunity. I feel led to give you an opportunity this morning. Maybe things have been kind of messed up for you lately. Maybe you're not exactly where you need to be with Christ. Maybe there are some things in your life that you just know aren't Christ-like. I'm not even necessarily talking about sin. I'm just talking about areas in your life maybe that the Holy Spirit has talked to you about where, I don't know how he does with you, but here's what God says to me. If you'd let me, Francis, I can help you with that. So maybe you have some areas where the Holy Spirit's been nudging you and just said, you know, if you'd let me, I could help you with that. I can help make you more like Jesus in this area. So maybe you're here this morning and you just say, I want to be more like Jesus. And you'd like to come and pray at the altar or feel led to do that. Or stand right where you are. I just want us to take some time this morning to allow God to search our hearts and say, am I living like Jesus? Just bow your heads and close your eyes for a few minutes. Let the Spirit do its work. All I ask, not for my sake, not for anybody, but for your own sake, all I ask is that you just be obedient to the Holy Spirit today. Thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Rice, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning as we get ready to leave this service?